thrilled to see the young people here. Last time we were here, they left, and I guess their teachers, your teacher out or something? That, huh?
No.
Praise the Lord. I mean, no. I was watching you shrink up there, and I was just thinking, what a preview of your older age. Yeah. Joshua chapter 24, if you would, this morning. I assume we end at 10:30, is that correct? Oh, that might be a little, yeah, that might help just a little. The bifocals will work a little better up there. Thanks, that's good, yeah. Joshua chapter 24. These are, of course, often read and often quoted verses, particularly the second one. We'll just go to verse 14. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Life requires choices. That's just one of the makeups of life. We make choices every day. We make choices we don't even know we make. Some of us this morning chose what to wear. We chose what to eat if you had breakfast. You chose to come this morning. You chose where you sat this morning. You're constantly making choices. And life is really a collection of choices. What your life is like, or where it goes, is often determined by the choices you make. And we make them all the time. Choices have shaped history. The choices that men have made down through history. And of course, we could start right at the beginning with Adam's choice. Has shaped history, of course. Very much so. We think of man's choice, for instance, to choose Barabbas over the Lord Jesus. That has shaped history. And we know that choices ever since have been made that have shaped history. You know, choice determines where you will spend eternity. There's going to be a choice made by each of us whether or not to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that choice is going to determine where we spend eternity, whether we spend it forever with the Lord in heaven, or, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, forever away from the presence of the Lord in eternal judgment. So that's a choice, obviously, probably, no doubt, the most critical choice that we each have to make during the lifespan that God gives us. And that is, what are we going to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus? What are we going to do with the good message that God sent his Son into this world to die for our sins? That's critical. It's critical because it's an irreversible choice. You know, sometimes we make choices that we can reverse. We make the choice, we don't like where it's taking us, and we can kind of back up and make the choice again. But not so when it comes to the choice of where we spend eternity. Once we pass out of this life into the next, we have made the choice. And it's not reversible, and I believe that will be very much a part of hell. The very much part of hell, I believe, is memory. The memory of when we could have made a different choice, but didn't. Living with the choice we made. Terrible thing if we make the wrong choice. One has said hell is truth discovered too late. Sad but sobering thing, isn't it? Truth seen too late. We have all made choices that are not as dramatic and as important as whether we want to go to heaven or hell. But sometimes we've made choices and then we've seen the truth too late. And we wish we had made a different choice. But that may deal with life. That may cause us difficulty and pain and sorrow. But nothing like the choice of whether we would know Christ and be with Him forever or be in hell alone with memory. Choices not only have a lot to do with where we will spend eternity, but choices determine what this life is like. We think of the story in the Bible of the prodigal son, what we refer to as the prodigal son. He made a choice, and based on that choice, he lived a certain lifestyle. And we know what happened at the end of that choice was that he wound up feeding pigs. Now, it's bad enough to be feeding pigs, but if you're Jewish and feeding pigs, that's a horrible situation. And for all of us, and particularly for the young people, when he made that choice, he never dreamed that that choice would take him to the point of feeding pigs. You know, sometimes when we make choices in life, what we only see is the present ramifications and the present pleasure. But particularly when we're young, we don't really look far down the path. We don't look ahead very far and ask the question, where will this lead in the future? Where will this take me in the future? And that's important as far as our Christian lives. Many times we make decisions based on the here and now, and we don't really look ahead, and we need to do that. Choices also will determine what transpires at the judgment seat of Christ. For those of us who are believers, it isn't just that we live here and then we go to heaven. We do go to heaven, but there is a judgment seat in which we will stand face to face with the Lord Jesus. Sobering thought, isn't it? We're going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus. And our lives will be examined, not from the standpoint of whether we're saved or not, but whether there will be any rewards and praise given to us for things we have done for His glory. So choices we make will impact the judgment seat. I want to, just in the time that remains, think of two men who made choices. Two righteous men who made choices. Two men that we would say today, if they were in our dispensation, we would call them Christians. Two saved, righteous people. In our time and age, Christians who made choices. And their choices, believe it or not, have impacted history for thousands of years. So another thing we need to realize is that when we make choices, we often impact following generations. We think we're just making this isolated choice. Perhaps as parents, we make choices, or young people, we make choices. And we think, well, this is just the here and now. It's just us. It will only impact us. Well, the truth is, most of the time, we make choices that impact other people. And it could be generations that are impacted because we make a certain choice. It would probably help us, wouldn't it, if we stop every time we're making an important choice, a choice that we're conscious of, not what tie we're going to wear or what shirt we're going to wear or dress we're going to wear, that type of thing. But important choices to realize, you know, this will impact the judgment seat. This may impact generations. This may impact what the rest of my life is like. I need to think when we make these choices. We'll spend most of our time on one person, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just one of the favorite portions of mine of Scripture because I think it's so powerful and it had an impact on my own life and I trust on yours as well. Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 24. Speaking of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's interesting that in this particular section, what we have on Moses, Moses refuses three things. And it's interesting because the three things that he refuses are the three things that we are often searching for, desiring, stretching for, working toward, all of those things that we would want, he refuses. Interesting, isn't it? The first thing that he refuses in verse 24 is fame. We might say prestige. He was living in the palace. You know, by this time and when he made this choice, he would probably be in a situation where he would snap his fingers and someone would give him, you know, we would say today, a cold drink or maybe some grapes or whatever he wanted. He would just snap his fingers and people would jump and they would bring him what he wanted. And he had the best of everything. He lived in the best accommodations of the day. And I don't think money was a problem. He was obviously, at this point in time, considered to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And many believe that had time not changed things, he would have continued on, may very well have become the next Pharaoh. And all of this he refuses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. People would refer to him. He came to the point where he had to decide, am I really, is this really my family? Is this really my mother? Is this really the family that I belong with? Do I really belong in this palace with the Egyptians who are suppressing and oppressing and abusing my people? Is he really Pharaoh's daughter? And of course, if he would go on and continue to say yes, he would have all the things we already talked about. If he said no, he lost it all. And he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, the Bible talks about the pride of life. You know, it's hard when you get to the top to set it aside. It's hard when you get the fame of this world to make decisions that you would say, you know, the fame of this world is not as important as following the will of God. And in essence, that's what Moses did. We look at verse 25, we see not only did he give up fame, but perhaps for those who are younger, more importantly, he gave up fun. I don't mean fun in the sense of playing games and things of that nature. I'm talking about fun in the sense of pleasure and the pleasure of sin. He looked at the world, and you know, he felt in this particular palace, there was a sin that he was committing. It's not a sin that you and I would think of. We think of sin as immorality, lying, cheating, immoral acts. But the primary sin actually that he was committing was a failure, or let's put it this way, a denial of God's people. He was acting as if, you know, I could continue to enjoy all the pleasure of this world as long as I don't identify myself with the Lord's people. You know, it's all mine, you know. And all the pleasures of this world just come my way if I just say I'm not one of them. And I think of young people here, you know, in your schools and in your groups that you go through life with. Aren't we faced with that same choice? I could enjoy all the pleasures of the world, whatever they may be, if I just don't say I'm a Christian. As long as I don't identify with God's people, I can enjoy life. And that's what Moses was faced with. And here is the idea of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the desires of the sinful flesh. I could enjoy all those things as long as I do not identify myself with God's people. But he gave it up. He made a choice. And look at verse 26. He not only gave up fame and fun, or prestige and pleasure, he gave up a fortune. He gave up prosperity. We might think we're rich, we might think about being rich, but I don't think we come close to where Moses was sitting. If you look at the amount of gold and all that would have been part of this position, we have seen some things that come out of the tombs of Egypt with the kings and the pharaohs. Tremendous amounts of money. Probably today, if we were to go to look at them at a museum, they would tell you that the value is too great for them to estimate. There's too much money there. I don't know about in the States, but in the States, you know, we have Publishing's Clearinghouse. I guess that gets over here. Everybody's hoping, you know, they're going to win the Publishing Clearinghouse thing. Now, of course, we got the lottery, and everybody's dreaming about winning the lottery. And you may not know it, but right where we live in the town we live in, just last month, a couple won $60 million in our town. They went into a little store, bought a ticket, and they were one of two people in the country to win, and they won $60 million. Well, the truth is, if you track down all the lottery winners and go over the lives of all the lottery winners, you'll find out they're miserable. You'll find out they are filled with broken homes because they get in arguments as to what to do with the money. Their relationship with their relatives actually are greatly diminished because their relatives expect, you know, well, I'm sure they're going to give some of that to us or at least buy us a new car or a new home, and then they get into a fight over that. Our son-in-law and daughter live in New Jersey. He is a canine policeman. That means he has a dog that works with him. And their neighbor, some maybe 5-6 years ago, won $15 million. Well, not too long ago, maybe within the last 6 months, they had a big fight, and the man stabbed his wife and killed his mother-in-law. So you shouldn't get the impression, you know, when you have all the money, that that's going to buy everything and buy happiness and joy, because often it brings the exact opposite. But Moses gave it all up. And why did he do that? Why did he give up these things? It's because he made a choice. And this is what he chose. He chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present. He chose the better future by faith over what appeared to be the better present. In the present, you know, God's people were in slavery, forced to make bricks, and even to meet their quota after they were no longer given straw and so forth, and obviously treated in horrible conditions. So he looks out the window of his palace, you know, and he sees these people impoverished, beaten, or working for the Pharaoh. And here he sits in the palace. In the present, at the moment, everyone with their eye, with sight, would say, he's got it made, he should stay right where he is. But Moses said, no, I know what God has in store for these people in the future, and I'm going to associate with them. And, you know, it wasn't very long. They came to the Red Sea. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh and all his forces were swallowed up in the Red Sea. It changed very quickly. You know, it's going to change very quickly in this world, isn't it? You know, when the Lord returns, everything that we think perhaps is so attractive, so desirable, going to be nothing. That's going to be gone in an instant. And we're going into a, if we know the Lord, into a much brighter future. And by faith, we should make the choice to live for the better future, not for what appears to be the better present. So keep that in mind about Abraham, or rather Moses, that he chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present. That takes faith. Now go back to the book of Genesis, if you would. And chapter 13. We know this setting, I'm sure, as well. Abram, verse 1, went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all he had, and Lot was with him unto the Negev. Now, in the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world. And it's when people go to Egypt, regardless of what direction they go down. And it's interesting, you go down to Egypt. And that's the direction. When we go to the world, that's the direction we go. We go down. Here, Abram is coming out of the world, and he's coming up. And he has Lot with him. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And you know that eventually Lot also has some wealth that he's gained from the world. And there is contention between their herdsmen. They just can't. There's just too many people, too many animals, for where they are living. And Abram suggests that they divide, that they spread out a little bit. And so to reduce the contention. And isn't it interesting that Abraham will say to Lot, look, you look around. You take first choice. Isn't that interesting in light of the human nature to give someone else first choice? You know, if you were on this island and you came here first and you had someone with you, you think you'd say to them, you take first choice? You'd say, no, I'll take the east end, you can have the west end, you know, or for whatever reason. That's the way we are. We want, the pizza is passed, we want first choice. Because some pieces are bigger than the other. That's human nature. Abraham said, no, you go ahead and take the choice. Because God had told Abraham something, that eventually the land would be his anyway. So he had confidence in the word of God. Lot, you can choose, go ahead. And we know what happened to Lot in verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes. There it is, isn't it? The basis, remember, of Moses' choice was the word of God. The basis of Lot's choice is his eyes. He makes his choice based on what he sees. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we? We see something. And it brings to us a desire, and our lust and things desire for it, and it keeps building. We make choices sometimes by sight. That's exactly what Lot did. He chose, you'll notice, what appeared to be best at the moment. Sound familiar? He chose what appeared to be best at the moment. Remember when Moses made his choice? He chose the better future, the certain better future, over what appeared to be the better present. Here Lot will look out and he will see all the green plains and he'll think for sure that's the best. And he goes by sight. And look at verse 12. And he sets at the end of that verse, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. If there's ever a lesson for us, it is in the the three things that Lot does. And if you're young this morning, I wish somehow I could brand this on your brain. Not that we of us who are older don't need it, because we do. But you, perhaps, have a greater application because of your youth. he looked, and then he, next thing you know, he is pitching his tent toward Sodom. He wouldn't go in Sodom. Sodom was a sinful place. He just wouldn't quite go that far. But what he would do is he would move to the edge. You know, live on the edge. And when we're young, particularly for Christians, there's a great, great pressure on us. Don't go into the world. That's an evil place. But kind of live as close to the edge as you can without falling over. You know the story in the New Testament of the young man when Paul was preaching who fell out the window. And they blamed it on the preacher. He fell asleep, and he fell out the window. Let me ask a question. Why did he fall out the window? Not because he fell asleep, but because he was sitting on the edge. And that's what happens when we get near the edge of the world. We fall asleep. You know what happens? We wind up in the world. We wake up, and we say, how did I get here? How did I get into this habit? How did I get into watching this stuff? How did I get into whatever the situation is? I didn't mean to do that. I just wanted to enjoy some of the world's pleasures, but I didn't want to get into that because we live near the edge. We fall asleep and we wind up in the world. So Lot looked at Sodom. Next thing we find that he is living in Sodom. If you go to chapter 14. And verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. These were some kings that came in and took all that was in Sodom. And it says they took Lot, who was now living there. He just pitched his tent looking at it, just went in that direction. You know, sometimes Satan is very clever. He doesn't expect us to make the move as Christians or as young people all in one big leap, you know. We would look at something and say, maybe it's pornography. Oh, we wouldn't want to get involved in that. But what we can do is maybe we'll just take a look. Just a look. And that's all Satan will provide is just a look. And so we're pitched in that direction. And the next thing you know, we take another look. And before we know it, we're living in it. That's the way Satan works. Satan is very patient. Satan is very patient. He's willing to just bait us a little bit at a time. Just bait us and draw us. That's exactly what James says. That's the way sin works. Just bait and draw you out of safety, and then the trap is sprung. Be very careful about tasting things, and just a little of this. It's the way they function on drugs, isn't it, too? Just try it once. They know they'll have you hooked. And so he's living there. Look at verse chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Those who sat at the gate were the elders of the city. He looked at Sodom, then he's living in Sodom, now he's leading in Sodom. He's actually involved in the politics. He's got himself a position. Interesting, isn't it, the progression? Just looking, and then living there, and then now he's really involved. He's leading. There's an amazing thing about Lot. If the Bible didn't tell us this about Lot, we wouldn't know it. What the Bible tells us is this, and I'll just read it for you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered, listen to this word, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We know that Sodom was filled with what the world today is trying to condone, homosexuality. And here was a just man. We would say Lot was saved. Here's a saved man who looked at the world, lived in the world, was leading in the world, but he was not participating in its sin. Isn't that interesting? He got all involved. You know what he did? He took from the world all the pleasures that benefited him. He didn't want the filth. You know, you and I, we don't want the filth of the world, typically speaking. We look at people in the gutters and we say, I don't want that. I would never want that. That's horrible, the things they're doing. I just want to extract from the world the things that give me pleasure without getting into the grossness, you know. And that's the way Lot was. Lot, it says, you know, he was sick. He looked around and he vexed his soul every day. He was sick of what he was seeing. It made him sick to watch all the sin that was going off there. But you know something? He enjoyed living there. That is strange, but that is human nature. And it is the fallen nature. We can hate the world we live in, but love living there. Strange, isn't it? We can hate the world because we look around at all its filth and injustice and crime and murder and rape and all this. We don't, oh, that's terrible. That makes me sick. But then we can extract all its pleasures. One of the most horrible things that is said about Lot is what God has to say with regard to the end of his life. You know, everything that Lot did was burned up. There wasn't anything that Lot did in Sodom for God. Think about that. He lived there, sick every day, but extracted it. Meaning, I'm sure he was wealthy and he had a business and he didn't mind if his business flourished living in all that filth and rot with no thought of God whatsoever and extracted from it. But when the end of his life came, there was nothing in Sodom that he could take out for God. Interesting question for all of us. When the end of life comes, will there be anything that we could take out for God? Is there anything we've accomplished, anything we've done for the Lord? Or will it be like Lot, empty? His family was in ruins. You remember his wife, his daughters and sons. His sons-in-laws are destroyed. He has relations with his daughters, ultimately, which bring about, this is the decision I spoke of that affected the centuries, he actually wound up having relations with his daughter and brought about the Moabites and the Ammonites, and you see him on the news a lot. They are the ones who are around Israel, just giving Israel all of its fits. And Lot made a choice that still is impacting your news today. Amazing, isn't it? And Lot winds up living like a hermit in a mountain. Lot had no faith in the sense of living by faith. He may have trusted God. He had no faith for living. He was okay as long as he was with Abraham. And you know, young people, let me say this to you in all seriousness. And it's important. You can go through life in your younger years as a Christian with very little faith, as long as you stay around the Lord's people. You stay with the Lord's people, there's a protection for you to come here and just be here this morning, to just be numbered amongst the Lord's people. Stay with Christians. Stay with Christians. I'll say it over again. Stay with Christians. But, if you get ever separated from them, for instance, in our country, you might have to go off into the military for a couple of years. Or you might go off to college for 4 years. Or you might have a career that moves you away from Christians. Make sure you have your own faith. Because you see, it's easy for you to move with those who are older and have faith. And because you're in company with them, things go well. But suddenly you're thrust out on your own. You find out, you know, I don't have any convictions of my own. And you find yourself wandering into the world and getting involved in the world. You wonder, how was it when I was in my home assembly and with Christians? I was okay. It's because you never really had your own convictions. You were really being carried along by other people. That's the way Lot was. You need to form your own convictions about things that God speaks to us from His Word. Now, if you go to verse 16 of chapter 19, we'll close with this. You remember that Sodom was coming under judgment. God sent angels. I'll just read verse 15 for connection. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." In other words, it would be like coming to you on this island and saying, at 12 noon today, there will be an atomic bomb dropped on this island. Now, if you know anything about those kind of weapons, there would be no island left. So that's what God is saying to Lot. You got to get out. There's nothing going to be left here. Look at the first words of verse 16. "And while he lingered." Do you know how much that says about Lot? If I said to you, this island is going to be blown up at noon, and comes 3 minutes of noon, you're still lingering. That ultimately with Lot, the angel has to take him by the hand and rip him out of that city. It says to me, Lot's heart was in Sodom. But because he was one of the Lord ripped him out of there before judgment came. We talk about the rapture. The rapture means to be powerfully snatched. It gives me the image that the world, that the church will be so entrenched in the world that when the Lord comes, we would linger. But he powerfully snatches us out of this world. Let me just read some quotes about Lot. He said he helped none of his family. What a word to parents. What would a father expect who marries an unconverted woman and bringing his children up in the polluted and evil atmosphere of such a city? What would he expect his children to be like? He had no positive holiness. We think of holiness as just the absence of sin. No, it's that which pleases God. If I showed you a garden just without weeds, just dirt only, you wouldn't be impressed. I'd say, well, there's no weeds. Yeah, you would say there's no fruit either. Holiness is more than the absence of weeds. It's that which pleases God. There's fruit. And this is what John Darby says about Lot. He was brought into blessing. Remember, he came with Abraham and was made rich. But a dishonor to God, a burden and an anxiety to Abraham, and a cause of shame and misery to all who were ever connected with him. Horrible testimony. Why? Because Lot chose what appeared to be the better present over what was, in fact, the better future. Think of these two choices. Moses chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present as faith. Lot chose what appeared to be the better present over what was in fact the better future. We have the same choice this morning. Are we going to choose the absolute better future that's coming by God's word? Or will we choose what appears to be the better present? Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the account of these two men who made choices. And we pray we would learn from their experience so that we do not have to experience the things that Lot suffered by making the wrong choice. If there's one here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, we pray they would make that choice this morning. They would see their sinfulness and their need of a Savior and choose to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit our time to Thee now, looking to Thee for blessing throughout the remainder of the day. And as we meet to remember the Lord Jesus, may our hearts be filled with Him and overflowing. And we give Thee our thanks and pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's see. I'll do some righteous.